Did you guys hear the funny story about the hillbilly family from, we probably don't want to say North Carolina since that's where we're, let's say South Carolina. And this family lived in rural South Carolina, and I mean rural. They didn't have a TV. They didn't know much about any of the modern day things, and about all they knew about was farming, and that's how they made their living. So the dad got wind that there was a tremendous city up north, and just got kind of a wild hair and decided he was going to load up the truck and not move to Beverly, but to visit New York City. So you can just get a picture of that. And he was going to take his family to see New York City. So when they arrived, of course, they were in awe. They just couldn't believe the size of those buildings and the monuments and just the lights of Times Square and also the fast pace of life, just the way that people raced around from place to place there so frantically. But they were equally impressed when they arrived at the hotel that they were staying in. And so after they were told where their rooms were, the father and the son went to the elevators while the mother and daughter decided that they would make their way to the gift shop in the hotel. And so the father and son, you have to understand, had never seen an elevator before. So they watched as this elderly lady with a cane came over and pushed a button and waited for the door to open. And after it opened, she got in and the door shut. And the father and son sat there for a minute and wondering, you know, what is going to happen next? And so after a couple of minutes, very quickly, the same elevator doors open, and off stepped this young, beautiful woman. And their eyes almost bugged out. They were totally amazed at what had seemingly happened to this old woman. And so the father turns to the son and says, "Junior, go get Mama." Well, in the same way that hillbilly misunderstood what actually took place in that hotel lobby, there is a great deal of misunderstanding surrounding the meaning and the purpose of New Testament ordinance of believers' baptism. And I mean, if we think about baptism, most of us grew up around it, or at least were exposed to it in one form or another. But if we could only imagine for a moment of going out or being at Falls Lake today and having, you know, never witnessed a baptism or having never heard about a baptism, and then been there whenever to witness what's going to take place when we get out there today. I mean, we can only imagine how odd that might look. I mean, a group of people, you can kind of hear them singing. They come down from the pavilion to the shore of the water. And then a couple of them, while the crowd stays on the shore, two of them walk down into the water. And if you didn't have any idea of what baptism was, I mean, you would be intrigued, to say the least, kind of like the hillbilly was with the elevator doors, right? You'd be like, what in the world is going on here? And then you would be even more intrigued whenever the bald-headed guy the older gentleman grabbed the younger lady and dunked her under the water. Yeah, and nobody came to her rescue. In fact, they cheered. I mean, can you imagine? You'd be like, that's the most bizarre thing that I've ever witnessed, wouldn't you? You'd just be thinking, Lord, somebody help that poor girl. But what I want you to understand today is, yes, you know, by design it's bizarre. Jesus designed it that way. It's humiliating in some ways to experience believers' baptism. And it's certainly an odd ceremony if you really don't understand the meaning of it or what it's all about. And I don't know if it's the most misunderstood. That singing got me messed up. I don't know if it's the most misunderstood doctrine. Probably not the most misunderstood, but it's up there. It's probably in the top five misunderstood. Even among people who are churched, really, oftentimes don't have a clear understanding of the meaning and the purpose of believers' baptism. So what I hope to do today is to seize the opportunity. It's a perfect day. We're going to go out and do a baptism, Lord willing, in just a little while. And so what I want to do is just spend a little bit of time to make sure that if you're here this morning, that you won't be going, that's the most bizarre thing I've ever seen. But on the other hand, that you will be able to, like me, and like so many others who will be out there to witness it, your testimony would be, that's the most beautiful thing that I've ever seen. And so let me pray for us, and then we'll look at the scriptures, and I'll do the best I can to magnify the Lord in proclaiming His inerrant, infallible Word. Father, we thank You so much, Lord, for baptism. The ordinance of baptism, such a beautiful ceremony, such a beautiful illustration and picture of us being able to be united in Christ and of what You have done for us on the cross and going and dying, but the story not ending there, but rather the victory of the resurrection. And certainly the gospel message being clearly conveyed through this ordinance, the one of two that You left for Your church. And so, Lord, I pray, even for the baptism now, that it will be more meaningful and more memorable than Sherry ever dreamed it could be. And, Lord, I pray that it'll be a spiritual marker in her life that'll set the trajectory for the rest of her Christian journey here on earth. And God, I pray for that one who will witness it, who has no idea, who has never seen it before. I pray, God, for that one who has never heard the gospel, who You foreordained to be out there and to witness what's going to take place today. And I pray, God, that this would provoke anybody and everybody that has never seen a baptism or doesn't understand a baptism to seek answers. And God, just like You put somebody in Sherry's path at just the right time when she needed it, that You would put somebody in those people's path, a faithful witness that could come and could explain, could open the Word of God and explain the meaning and the purpose of what they witnessed on that day. And through that explanation, God, Your Spirit would work in the heart of that person. And God, that it, ultimately that those people would come to do what so many of us have done, and that is to repent of our sins and to believe in Jesus Christ, to place our faith and our hope and our trust in Him not only as our Savior, but also to surrender to Him as our Lord. And Lord, I suspect that when we go out there, there'll be some that know all about baptism. In fact, there'll be some probably out there that have been baptized, but it was a long time ago. And they have since left their Christian foundation and are no longer living their life in accordance with Your Spirit nor Your Word. And Lord, I've seen it so many times on the faces of witnesses out there. Those that are enjoying a day at the lake had no idea what You had in store for them. And how they just stop in their tracks and look on. And Lord, oftentimes there's that look of sorrow on their face and as they remember what it was like to once walk in newness of life and to walk in fellowship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and to know the sweetness and the preciousness that is part and parcel of a Christian life. And so, Lord, we cry out as a church for that person today. And we pray that this would be a catalyst for them to recommit their life to Christ. Lord, perhaps right there in a boat or on a tube or in a canoe, Lord, that they would acknowledge that they have left their Christian foundation. And Lord, even just in the silence and the sentiments of their own personal heart, they would return. And Lord, we rejoice and celebrate that if they do, You'll receive them with open arms. And Lord, I pray that they will go on to serve You faithfully and wholeheartedly, completely and totally devoted all the days of their life. Lord, help them to remember that their baptism was them publicly proclaiming, no matter what happens, I'm going to follow Jesus. And Lord, help them to return, to repent and return to You once and for all. And to follow You forever and ever. And so, Lord, we just, again, thank You so much for this day, this Lord's Day. What a glorious day it is in the life of our church. We thank You for bringing Sherry and Rick our way, for leading them here to Promised Land Community Church. We thank You for the way that You have blessed us to get to know them. And we thank You for the honor and privilege of being able to love on them and to encourage them and now to participate and be part of this monumental experience in Sherry's Christian journey with You. And Lord, we thank You that she is just one of many that we've had the honor and privilege of baptizing here through the ministry of this church. And we pray that God, there'll be so many more. Lord, we admit that we're somewhat disappointed that we don't have more candidates today. Lord, it certainly is our desire to be a church that's baptizing many in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, help us to be faithful to share the good news and use this message to better equip us to go out and to be able to articulate what we believe and to be able to share it with others who really don't have a clear understanding of the gospel message. And so, Lord, we just pray that You would be glorified through it all. And we pray that we would have a song in our heart today, of all days, and a skip in our step, as we are able to be part of what you're doing in Southern Granville County, one life at a time. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to ask you to turn in your Bibles to the Great Commission. I don't know of a greater text to really talk about believers' baptism and what it really means. And I'm just going to use it, if we can put it on the screen. You guys are very familiar with it. It's really part and parcel of the very fabric of our church here at Promised Land. We talk about it often because it is the last commandment that Jesus Christ gave to His disciples before He ascended into heaven. And so for that reason, it's valuable. It's very important. In fact, it gives us our marching orders for what we are to be engaged in until He returns. And it really makes it quite simple as we consider the work of the church and the purpose of the church, or the quest of the New Testament church. And so I want to go, I'm going to be focusing on verses 19 and 20, but just to refresh your memory of the context, going back to verse 16, it says, "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee." You remember, Jesus told them to go there and that He would meet them there, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw Him, and this is really, you know, what it's all about, worship. They worshiped Him. When in our lives, I don't know if you remember the first time that you really saw the Lord high and lifted up. The first time in your life that you actually realized who Jesus was. And I'm telling you, anybody and everybody who gets to that point, anybody and everybody who actually recognizes, or when a person really realizes who Jesus Christ is, that He is the King of Kings, that He is the Lord of Lords, that He is the one, the beloved of God the Father. In fact, He is God incarnate. And what else can we do as human beings created in the image of God when we come in contact with God? I mean, what is the appropriate response when we enter into the presence of Jesus Christ? There's no other response but to worship Him. I mean, any other response is inadequate. In fact, it's blasphemous. To recognize Jesus Christ in all His radiant glory, in all His glorious grace and majesty, will bring us to the end of ourselves. And we will but fall down before Him and worship Him, to bow before Him. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. There is no such thing as a follower of Jesus Christ apart from worshiping Jesus Christ. We love Him. We recognize His glory. We recognize His majesty. We recognize His unending love, His mercy, and His grace. And as a result of that, we worship Him in spirit and in truth. And to do anything less, as I said, is at a very minimum, just absolutely blasphemous. But at the same time, we recognize that many people have never come to understand who He is. And so we see the disciples who knew who He was. Amen? And we see that when they saw Him, they worshiped Him. And that's my prayer for us. That's my prayer for Sherry, that all the days of her life, in fact, that's my charge to the church this morning and to her as our candidate, that all the days of your life, dear sister, you will worship the Lord as you gaze on His beauty and His majesty, that worship would be part and parcel of your not only your overall Christian experience, but your moment-by-moment Christian experience. He is worthy of your worship, dear sister. He is worthy of your service, worthy of your love. In fact, when we think about it, He alone is worthy. Amen? And so when we recognize the beauty and the glory and the majesty of Jesus, God's beloved Son, it says they worshiped Him. But I want you to notice that contrasting statement coming. Did you see that? What does it say? Read it with me. But some were doubtful. Do you see that? That some had doubt. We recognize that. We recognize that we live in a world where not everyone worships Jesus. Amen? That's where we come in as a church. That's where our responsibility is. And we recognize, and perhaps you're here today and you remember a day in your life when you were doubtful, when maybe you had doubt. You just didn't know. I remember, and I think I shared this at Stephen Bird's funeral, that last time that I met with him just days before he passed. And he was dealing with some thoughts of doubt, even as a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. And so we recognize that the enemy will put doubt in our minds if we're not careful. And you may be here today and you're dealing with some doubt. Maybe you're wondering, is this really worth it? Or is Jesus really who He says He is? Or am I really saved? I know a lot of people, as a pastor for a long time, I've counseled a lot of Christians who have admitted, being transparent and humbly admitted that I struggle with whether or not I'm truly saved. I'm just not sure. Sometimes I doubt. Sometimes I wonder, have I truly been born again? And so we recognize this text and we identify with it. We identify that doubt can be part of not being a believer, but it can also be part of being a believer. Some believers doubt. So I would say, if you were to say, who were those people? I'd say both categories were probably represented there. That there were some people beside the disciples who had doubt. Some probably unbelievers, and some believers who maybe had their faith annihilated through Jesus' crucifixion. And as a result of His crucifixion, they doubted. Now, I wonder how they could doubt when they're looking at a resurrected Christ. I mean, what more, you know? I mean, the Bible says that how much greater the faith of us who have never seen the risen Christ than those who saw Him. In other words, we understand that, right? We have to exercise greater faith than those did on that day, amen? Because we've never seen the risen Christ, amen? And so the Bible affirms that. So they were doubtful. There'll be some today that are doubtful. There's probably some here right now. And maybe it's what's keeping you from surrendering your life, repenting today. You doubt. Maybe you were in a college class and you had some yo-yo professor who told you it's all a lie. And he was smart and had great intellect and he knew a lot about a lot of things. And he convinced you that you'd... I mean, there's many a person who have gone off to college and had their faith annihilated. There's also a lot who have gone and kept it intact. Amen? I mean, the God's Not Dead movies are so inspirational in that way. And so, you know, our job as parents and as a church is to equip our young people to go off and make a difference in college. Amen? And to be able to go to college and to be able to maintain a Christian witness in a very un-Christ-like environment. That's our job. And, you know, that's what many of you did with your children. Amen? I mean, our purpose, Angel and I established our purpose long before we had kids. That, you know, we were going to do everything we could to give them a firm foundation in Christ to where when they went, when we launched them into the world, that they would be able to influence the world for Christ rather than be influenced by the world for the enemy. And so we recognize this whole idea of being worshipers of God. and seeing Him in His radiant glory. And we also recognize that there are some who are doubtful, even among the disciples. And Jesus came up and spoke to them. So Jesus, now you see Jesus taking the initiative. Amen? They're all bowed down. And the picture, it's not explicit, but it's implied, is it not? That there was some distance between them, because it says He came up. And so, you know, they saw Him perhaps at a distance is what the way I picture it. And they bowed down. And in His humility, He came to them. Guys, girls, Jesus came to you. You may be here today, and He's coming to you right here and right now. And it could have been through a preacher. It could have been through, like Sherry said, somebody that God placed in their path. It could have been by a mom, a dad, a husband, a wife, a brother, a sister that God used as His ambassador to come and to represent Him. But in this case, it was Christ Himself. What a glorious picture. But what I love about this, as I said, is that Jesus is taking the initiative. What a humble Savior, amen? That here's these ragtag group of disciples, and you see the King of Kings. I mean, I wouldn't have been a bit surprised, and it would have been more what I would have expected if He would have said, "You guys don't get too close, I'm the King of Kings." But no, we see our Savior, and we see His love, and we see His grace, and we see His mercy, amen, demonstrated in that He came to them. I'm telling you guys, you remember Jesus Himself said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." I wonder if any of those who were doubting. I mean, the picture is perhaps that the disciples bowed down and the doubters didn't. Can you get a picture of that? The doubters didn't bow down. And the disciples are, so you've got these two groups of people, one group worshiping Jesus. Every church service, you kind of have that, don't you? You've got a group of genuine followers, and then you've got some people who are visiting, and they're not quite there yet, and they really don't understand everything there is to know about Jesus. But God is drawing them, amen? But there's doubt, and as a result of them not yet surrendering their life to Christ, they are incapable of truly worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. Only believers in Jesus Christ can do that, guys. Because when we get saved, God gives us His Spirit. And that enables us to be able to connect with Him in true worship. In true worship. And to see Him with fresh eyes. In a way that we've never seen Him before. And so do you get a picture of what was going on there? You have a clear picture of that? You had two groups of people. But you see Jesus coming to both of them. Amen? You know what I think happened? You say, "Well, you can't prove that." I know I can't, but use your sanctified imagination, will you? Hang with me. Help me out a little bit. You help me with a singing. Help me with a sermon. What do you think happened? As He came up and they saw the scars in His hands and they saw the sincerity in His face, do you think some maybe right there on the spot received Him as their Lord and Savior? I believe they did. And maybe some that were standing there, maybe stiff-necked and bowed up, and become humble as He walked up and as the Spirit drew them unto Him. And maybe for the first time in their life, they saw Him as a Savior and as a Lord. And they could no longer stand, and they recognize the appropriate position when I stand before a king is to bow down before Him. Oh, I would have loved to have been there. I would have loved to have been there on that day as maybe one who was standing bowed down, and then another, and then perhaps another. And then before you know it, perhaps the whole group, no more doubters, Oh, what a glorious day. No more doubters. Hey, that's a picture of heaven. There won't be any doubters in heaven, guys. All believers. And so Jesus did two things. Did you see that in verse 18? He came up and he spoke to them. That's what Jesus does. Aren't you grateful he speaks to you? Can you hear him speaking to you through his word? As you read his word, can you sense God speaking to you? When you go to the Lord in prayer, do you hear? Listen, guys, do you have ears to hear the still small voice of Jesus Christ? Or have you gone tone deaf? I'm telling you, you could be here today and be blood bought and on your way to heaven. But because of the circumstances and things in your life, you're no longer hearing. You've grown hard of hearing. You're no longer hearing him like you once did. Man, I just want to encourage you to return to him today. To be able to hear him. To be able to hear him speak to you. And to encourage you and to minister to you. There's no greater thing. So what did he say? He spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. What is he saying? How can one, who would be foolish enough to stand up here and say, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth? Is there anybody here that would testify that you have the authority? What does that mean? He's God. Listen, who has authority over heaven and earth? You know, President Trump has taken a lot of heat this week, hadn't he? What did he say that brought on all the heat? He's the chosen one. It's like, huh? Are you serious? But if Jesus said, I am the chosen one, what would we say? Amen, amen and amen. We would shout hallelujah, but we recognize that that term, chosen one, you don't just throw that around. Amen? As Christians, we recognize that. And that's just bring it to our day and using President Trump. All authority hadn't been given to him. I'm sorry to break it to him. But there is one who all authority has been given to. And there's only one, and he is God. Amen? All authority. Now, what are we supposed to do when we come under that authority? Obey. Oh, are y'all with me? There's only one response to God, and that's obedience. Why? Because he has authority. Amen? He has authority over our lives. What gives him authority? He's God. He created us. Amen? Huh? He's the Father. He has authority over us. And it's not a burden for me to submit myself to the authority of Almighty God. That is not... It's ludicrous. In fact, it's crazy for me not to. Amen? I mean, that's the most ridiculous, crazy position on all the planet, is to not submit yourself to the authority of Almighty God. I'd be terrified. In fact, sometimes whenever I'm thinking about sinning, I get terrified thinking about not being obedient to his authority. I mean, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And it should be. Amen? Why do you think every time in the Bible, what does the Bible say? Every time somebody comes into the presence of God and that they recognize that they're in the presence of God, what does the Bible say? What emotion does every one of them experience? Fear. Fear. Why is that? Because he's so amazing. Because he has all authority And because He's so holy, and guess what? I'm not. That makes me fearful. But listen, we don't have to fear God. Amen? Amen. Thank God we don't have to fear Him because we have Jesus, our advocate. Amen? Our liaison to the Father is Jesus. But all authority has been given to Him. Amen? Here on earth, you say, man, I'm looking around at what's going on here on earth, and I'm not thinking He has authority over the earth. Anybody think that? I read the paper this morning, and I'm just convinced He's not exercising authority over the earth. Well, let me tell you this. He has authority over the earth. And anything that is in your mind that would lead you to believe He's not in authority is because He has allowed that to take place. Anything and everything. You know, I had a professor at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary that would tell his class that if you want to see what God's doing in the world today, read the paper. Listen, there's nothing that goes on this planet that God has not allowed. Are y'all with me? Everything that goes on has sifted through the sovereign hands of Almighty God. Everything. And God uses all things for good. Even the worst nightmares, we see good come out of it. And that's God's grace, guys. It's a fallen world. Things aren't what they're supposed to be. Amen? But thank God that we have one that we can hope and trust in who has all authority. Do you notice that? Notice the word all. What does that mean? It's comprehensive. Some real scholars here. It's comprehensive. That's what I think when I think of all. It covers everything. It's all covering. All authority. And then he says, so first, you know, he's getting ready to issue a command. And so it only makes sense that he would say why, you know, that he would give the reason, it's not really the word I'm looking for why we should obey his command. It's because he's in authority. And we are to submit to the one who is in authority. And so once he clarifies that and says, you know, based on this, based on my authority, what? Go into all the world. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. So we're to go everywhere. And the church's purpose is that. We're in the disciple-making business, guys, girls. You say, what is your trade? Disciple-making. That's what we do. And it really boils down to that. It's not complicated. We're called to make disciples. And many of you have been discipled under the ministry of this church. If you've been discipled under the ministry of this church, raise your hand. We have. Amen? We're grateful. Amen? And many of you have been influential in the process of what God, how God is molding and shaping me. And I thank God for that. Make disciples. And part of making a disciple is baptism, guys. Amen? In fact, a big part of a person's baptism is discipleship, because it's obedience. It's being obedient, right? God has commanded us as believers to what? Be baptized. And so, you know, discipleship is all about following Christ's commands, following Christ. And so today, we are making some progress in that quest. Amen? As we study God's Word. And the scope of our mission is what? Global, right? Of all nations. And part of this disciple making begins with evangelizing. It begins with winning people to Christ. Because that's the whole thing. If you'll notice, make disciples comes before baptizing. That's why, listen, everybody look up here. That's why we call it believer's baptism. Are you with me? This isn't, y'all know what infant baptism is? Sherry talked about it. You were baptized as an infant, right? How old were you? You don't remember. So you don't remember being baptized? So were you a baby then? So you wouldn't even know if what? How do you know you got baptized?
Pictures.
Okay. It was a big deal. And your mom told you, right? Yeah, somebody told you. You saw the pictures? Yeah. See, what's the problem with that? Yeah, it's unbiblical. You know? There's no doctrine in the Bible for, like, the theological term is pedo baptism, child, infant baptism. Okay? The New Testament model is saved and then baptized. Are y'all with me? Listen, everybody look up here. If you don't get anything else out of this sermon, I want you to understand. Because a lot of times I'll be witnessing to somebody and I'll say, you know, what do you understand it takes for a person to go to heaven? And they might answer, you have to be baptized, right? I mean, that's a misunderstanding regarding the effects of baptism. Let me ask you all this. Does baptism save? No, it doesn't save. Well, what is it then? If it's not for salvation, what is it for? Okay, Matt said a public demonstration of your faith in Jesus Christ. What else is it? Okay, that's the most often theological description that we have. If you were to look at it in a systematic theology book and you looked at baptism, it would probably say something along the lines of baptism is an outward expression of an inward reality. Okay? Pastor J.D., Dr. Greer, did you guys know that as a denomination, we're having a baptism like Sunday this year? It's September 8th. We missed it by a couple of weeks, which I'm fine with. And by the way, if you're here today and you've never been baptized, we'll do it on the 8th.
Amen.
Amen. And that's something else. I just want to clarify. This is kind of side note. Is we'll fill that tank, right, Brother Phil? Where's JR and Brother Phil? They're the baptistry guys. And we will set it right here any Sunday. And every Sunday that we have a candidate for baptism. I'd love to just leave that thing set up. Amen? And so if you're here and you're like, man, I'm off the hook. This church only baptizes once a year. No, you're not. You say, I got a whole year. No, you don't. Don't you ever kid yourself. You got, at best, two Sundays. So, baptism doesn't save it. We call it regeneration baptism. It's not. Or we say it's not regeneration, meaning it doesn't provide salvation. But it is, nevertheless, very, very important. In fact, it's a big deal. It's a very big deal. Angie, give me that Romans passage. I'm going to show you why it's a big deal. Now, Paul had spent, up to this point, the first five chapters of Romans talking about our hopelessness apart from Christ. Famous verses like, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And then Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But then he gets to chapter 6 and he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Why did Paul ask that question? That was going on. There was the false teaching that, you know, the more we sin, the more God's glorified because it more demonstrates His grace. How ridiculous. And so you see how Paul answered, may it never be. How shall we who died in sin live in it? And now we're talking about baptism. You see, that's what baptism depicts. That's what it pictures. It pictures the candidate, which has already happened internally. Okay? Now, Sherry's already died to her sin. Okay? But we couldn't see it because it was in the spirit realm. It was invisible. When she accepted Christ, she died to herself. Amen? Her old... I'm not looking at the old Sherry. I'm looking... Just smile, Ricky. Don't say a word. But anyway, look, when Sherry comes down into the water, it's a picture of the old Sherry, but it's not the old Sherry.
Just remember the elevator.
But that's what it depicts. Baptism depicts the candidate in a pre-Christ condition, before Christ, when they come into the water. Amen? But the Bible says that when we got saved, see, this is what took place in our lives when we got saved spiritually. But Paul talks of it, these spiritual terms, in terms of actual baptism. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? And that's what baptism... Look, we're going to bury the old Sherry. Amen? Even though she's already been buried. But that's the picture. Sherry walks into the water, unregenerate, lost and dead in her transgressions and sins. She's not really. But that's the picture that baptism promotes. Again, it's a external picture of an internal reality. And then what are we going to do? What is that? When I take her and I put her under, what is that depicting? Her burial. Just like Christ was buried. Amen? That's why a lot of times I'll say, when I baptize, I'll say, His death, your death. I'll look at the candidate. And before I put them down, I might say this to you, Sherry. Prepare yourself. I'll say, Sherry, in accordance with the great commission of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, it brings me great pleasure to baptize you this day in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. And then I'll say, His death, your death. Back up. His victory, your victory. Amen? And that's what we have. That's what Paul's teaching right here. It's a big deal. Baptism is a big, hairy deal. It's a glorious deal because it depicts the gospel. Amen? It depicts what only God can do to save our souls and to give us new life in Jesus Christ. And in the same way that Jesus died and was buried and rose again, so too have we died. Our old man is gone. And our new man has come. Amen? In Christ. In His image. So we are baptized into His death. And then verse 4, therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death. I mean, literally, that's it, what happened internally. Look, if you're here today and you're in Christ, you're a new creation, amen? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, everything, amen, has become new. Thank God. Let me ask you this. Can any of y'all do that yourself? How can that happen then? Through God. Only God can save a soul. Only by the blood of Christ. Amen? In Christ alone. And we're buried. Listen, you know what this speaks of? Our identity in Christ. Amen? Our whole identity is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. Amen? We are in Christ. Don't ever forget that. That's so important, to be in Christ. We are no longer dead in our transgressions and sins. We are triumphant and victorious in Jesus Christ. We're glory bound. Don't ever forget that. And not because of anything we've done, but because of everything He's done for us. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. That's the purpose of all this. And it's a glorious one, if I do say so myself. To walk in the newness of life. Sherry is already doing that in the authority of the Word of God, or based on the authority of the Word of God. But we will be able to see a beautiful picture of what took place on that day back in 2004. When internally it happened. I was going to tell you about Dr. Greer. He uses the wedding ring as a symbol, and he does a really good job with it. I was reading and watched a video that he's promoting. You know, he's the president of our entire Southern Baptist Convention, and we're very blessed to have the president of the Southern Baptist Convention in our backyard. And so he's really, as our president, he's promoting this September 8th. Baptism service. And he talks about baptism and compares it to a wedding ring. Okay? And he talks about how when he got married, he put on that wedding ring right away at the wedding, right? And he makes the point that when he put the ring on, or when he takes the ring off, doesn't really make him married or not married. Are y'all with me? All right, so I've got my ring off. Am I not married now because my ring's off? Are you shaking your head? Yes. I thought you were like this. I was like, oh, how convenient. No, look, now, would it be possible for me to wear this and not be married? Of course it would. If I, you know, if I was single and I didn't want all the ladies to swoon over me. Not that I ever had that problem. But I imagine there's probably some gals that have put a wedding ring on that just said, you know what, I'm just sick of it. Just so many guys want me and approach me. But it doesn't matter. She can put a ring on till the cows come home. She's no more married because she put that ring on. Are y'all with me? And it's the same thing with baptism. When you get baptized, I mean, I've Johnny Hunt says, you know, I know people who've been baptized so many times, and they're still lost. Because if a person comes into the baptism waters lost, what's going to happen when they come out? Just nothing, right? Just as lost. All right. So, everybody have a clear understanding of what this is all about? And I mean, I know this hasn't been exhaustive, but I think it has given us a reminder of how wonderful it is. It's believer's baptism. Sherry has professed her belief and her faith in Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. She will come into the waters as a believer, and she will go out as an obedient believer, being obedient to the Great Commission. Amen? And so please come out and let's celebrate as a church. By the way, I came to this church in May of 2002, and as we've partnered together over the years, Sherry will be our 108th baptism. So I say that to God be the glory. Amen. So that's the news, and I pray that this, you know, in the coming months that we'll have many more. Amen. I pray that we'll be able to baptize many of our ones. All right, Shana, can y'all stomach one more song? Will y'all help me? Let's stand together. We're going to sing, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." I don't know of any song that could be more appropriate on this day, because that's what Sherry has done. She has decided to follow Jesus.